We're actually finishing this series this morning. We've spent since the first of the year looking at what we need to value as a church to be revived. My desire for you is that your personal walk would be revived, that our church would be revived, and that folks in our community would begin to be revived as we are about the mission God has given us. And so we looked at five things that we need to hold true to as a church if we want to see ourselves revived. Valuing Scripture, valuing sharing Jesus, valuing sharing life together, valuing a shared worship experience, and valuing missions. And so this last sermon really is, so what do we do now? it's the stepping off point. We've talked about these five values, and this sermon is really based on, so what do we do next? If we want to see, title's Following Jesus. We need to be doing that, but the verse is correct up there. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 2. If you want to begin turning there, I want to talk a little bit about what we're going to be stepping off into in Acts chapter 2. And so what this sermon is about is about new life. That's what reviving is seeing new life come. New life begins here. All right. We want to see that start. And I think we can all acknowledge that new life can't begin without us acknowledging that there needs to be new life. That starts on a personal level, that we as individuals recognize that our spiritual walk needs new life. We have to see that we need that. Otherwise, we just kind of go about our business and things always just kind of remain the same. But that begins with each one of us personally. So as we go through this, the passage this morning and the sermon, I want you to begin examining yourself. Because if we're going to have new life in our church, it starts with me and it starts with you on a personal level. It's only at that point that it starts at a personal level that it begins to spread corporately. So if we want our church to have new life, it starts with us. It spreads from there corporately, and then once it begins to happen amongst several people, it begins to overflow into our community. And so if you want to see people engaged with the gospel, you want to see lives transformed in this community, I think a lot of times we spend, I won't get into the sermon, I'll stop. But that's what we're looking at, this flow. It starts with you, and then there's this ripple effect. And so I want you to have that in mind this morning, that it starts with you. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2. Man, I'm rusty. Acts chapter 2. So if you're not there, you'll be on the screen behind me. But if you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We're going to be reading the first four verses of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You may be seated. I'm going to leave this up there for a second and just explain what's going on. If you read the book of Acts, the first chapter really is talking about Jesus after his resurrection. He was crucified, he rose from the dead, and then he spent 40 days meeting and talking with the disciples, training them, and then he ascended into heaven. They met together over this period of time between his ascension and between the coming of the Holy Spirit. They met and prayed together. What you have here in chapter 2 is the birth of the church, new life beginning here in chapter 2. This is a work of the Holy Spirit. We're gonna look at three things here in this passage that are key if new life is to begin anywhere. These are things that are always present when new life begins, whether that's new life, and we're talking about supernatural new life. These three things are always present. It begins with prayer. Always begins with prayer. And we'll see that here in this text. It's always God's power on display when new life begins supernaturally, when somebody is saved and comes to know Jesus, or when a church begins to grow, or when an awakening happens on a regional or a national level. That's God's power on display. That's preceded by prayer. So we're looking at prayer, God's power, and we're looking at proclamation. Always happens. The gospel is always the centerpiece, and it's always proclaimed. So we're going to be looking at those three elements of this text. So prayer, now some of y'all are looking at the text and you're thinking, well, wait a second, it doesn't say prayer here. Well, if you actually read the context, which I would encourage you to do with any passage, if the way that you need to study Scripture, if somebody pulls out a verse and says, well, the Bible says this, you need to read what's around it. Because anybody can take a verse out and say, well, it says this, and teach it to mean whatever they want. You always have to look at context, and that's those are the verses around what's being said, because there's a flow of thought. If you are not trying to follow the author's flow of thought, you're not reading the Bible correctly. And so the flow of thought here is, if you go back to verses 12 through 14 in chapter 1, the disciples are meeting together in prayer. That's what they're doing when they come together. They're praying. They're in the Word and they're praying. And so when verse 1 comes around here in this passage, and it says that they were all together in one place, the assumption here is that they're praying. That you know it when you're reading this passage, because you've read chapter 1, that they're praying. And so prayer always precedes every powerful movement of God. We see this in the First and Second Great Awakening. We see this in the Reformation that took place in Europe. We see this when somebody comes to know Jesus, it's because the person who's proclaiming the gospel or sharing the gospel has been praying for that person. Usually, I mean, I imagine everyone here, if when you came to faith, I guarantee if you went and asked people who cared about you that were Christians, you had people around you that were praying for your salvation. They were praying for your soul. They were praying about your relationship with Jesus. And so before new life begins, before God moves, prayer precedes it. Now, there are a couple elements we need to point out about prayer. Prayer is us looking to God because we realize we can't look to ourselves. We pray not because we're supposed to, but because we realize we have to. Okay? I know we don't always do that. A lot of times we teach prayer like, all right, you have to do this. Prayer overflows out of a realization that I can't do this. You can't do this. We need God to do it. And so if we want to see new life take place in our lives, in this church, in this community, we have to begin here. We have to be driven to prayer by the understanding that it doesn't really, now what we do does matter, but what we do on our own can't do it. On our own two hands, we cannot see new life happen. We can try things all day long, but if God's not in them, it's not going to happen. And so what do we need to do? We pray. We're just vocalizing to God, I can't do this. We're owning up to it. We're accepting it. And we're asking God to move where we can't. Prayer is just, it's relying on God out of need. That's the heart of prayer. At least the kind of prayer we're talking about this morning. There are a lot of different kinds of prayer. The type of prayer we're talking about this morning is an overflow of us realizing we need God. Our culture says that you can do anything that you set your mind to. Whatever you dream, you can accomplish. There's an element of truth to that, okay? But our culture really, there are no limits now. I mean, let's be real frank this morning. In our culture, there are no longer any limits to what this is. So if somebody says, I was born a man, but I want to be a woman, that in our culture is embraced. They say, go for it. If I say, well, you know what, I want to love this person. It doesn't matter what gender they are. It doesn't matter. But I want to pursue this relationship because I have set my mind on it. It is my dream. Our culture says, go for it. You can do anything in our culture. Scripture rightly recognizes that you really can't do anything. That's a lie. Even in an instance where somebody feels like they're a woman trapped in a man's body, you can go and get surgeries, you can go and get hormone treatments, but without medical, even with medical intervention, you're never really going to be a woman. You're not going to be able to have kids. You're not going to be able, you maybe think you are on a psychological level, but there's always going to be psychological problems with that person, and this is documented stuff, because they're actually a man. They can't change that. But our culture is built around this lie that you can really do anything you set your mind to. And the truth is, you really can't. There are limits to what you can do. We are limited as individuals because we are not God. And our culture wants you to believe that you are God, that you can determine your own fate, your own future, and nobody has the right to tell you different. Scripture rightly tells us that you have limitations. And that's the barrier that you and I fight. Is we want to look at something and say, we can bring new life. We can make this happen. If we can just X, Y, and Z, we can turn this ship around. And the truth is, without God in it, we can't. And the reason I'm pushing this so hard, you need to see why you need to pray for your own spiritual walk, for the spiritual life of this church, and for the spiritual destiny of people in this community who are dying without Christ. We need God. What prayer shows is whether you believe that reality or not, whether you believe you actually need God or not. Because here's the honest truth. We don't pray as much as we ought to. I know I don't pray as much as I need to. And the truth is, we could say all day long, we recognize that we need God to move. We need God to help us live the Christian walk. We need God to move in our lives and change us. We need God to reach out and touch these people and turn their minds to Jesus. We need God to do something here. We can say that all day long, but prayer shows whether we really believe it or not. Because if you don't have a vibrant prayer life, deep down, you really don't believe that. You can say it all day long. I believe that I need God to move. I believe I need God in my life. I believe dot, 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 dot. But prayer shows who you lean on to live your life. And most of the time, the lack of prayer shows that we lean on our own strength and our own abilities rather than God. So this morning, I want you to ask yourself a few questions. Are you dependent on God? Not do you believe you're dependent on God, or you know that you need to be dependent on God, but are you actually dependent on God in your day-to-day life? Do you see a need of God at work in your life? Because if you don't feel that need deep down, you're not going to pray. Not like you ought to pray. You may pray out of obligation, but you're not going to pray the kind of prayer that is needed in your prayer life. The next question I would have is, do you have a prayer life? Because that's going to show whether or not you know that you need God. Because it should be a way of life for you. Without prayer, you cannot walk the walk of faith like God has called you to walk. You cannot accomplish the mission God has designed for your life. We cannot accomplish the mission that God has designed for us as a church without prayer. Because without prayer, we're trying to do it on our own. And I'm here to burst your bubble this morning. You can't. You may think that you're being faithful, but if you do not have prayer as an element of your walk with Jesus, you're not being faithful. You're being faithful to your own strength, your own abilities, and you're really driving the ship. You're not allowing God to. So I want to push that hard this morning. If we want to see new life begin, if you want to see, you feel like, man, I just feel like my spiritual walk's stagnant. I don't feel like I'm growing in the faith. it's probably because you're walking on your own strength, and prayer has not really been an element of your spiritual walk like it ought to be. So it has to begin with prayer. Now, faithful prayer is also expectant, which leads to our second P here this morning, which is power. Faithful prayer is expecting that God really can do what we hope that He can do. That there's a level of expectancy that God will answer our prayers. Now, there's a couple things I need to point out about prayer and power here. This passage makes Baptists nervous because it's talking about the movement of the Holy Spirit and tongues and some crazy things happening here, and we get nervous sometimes. And a lot of it's because this passage is misinterpreted. But I need to say some disclaimers before we start talking about God's power, especially when answering prayer. First, God's timing's not ours. How many of y'all have heard that song? I listened to a lot of Garth Brooks in high school. God's greatest gift is unanswered prayers. Sometimes God's greatest gift is unanswered prayers. All right, I like that song, and I get what the heart of his song is there. I don't think he really means what he's saying. At least I hope not. But those words are not true. If you get your theology from music, that's a bad place to learn about how God works. Okay, Scripture's where you need to stick to. Garth Brooks is not a theologian by any means. But the great theologian Garth Brooks said, God's greatest gift sometimes is unanswered prayer. The problem with that is he's wrong. God always answers prayer. The reason he sang that song, though, is sometimes the answer is not one we like. Right? Sometimes God says no. And that's good. God knows how to answer our prayers the way they need to be answered. And sometimes he just says no. Sometimes he says wait. And so we talk about God's power on display and praying for that. We may pray for something that we don't see in our lifetime, but our prayers actually do accomplish something. Okay? I believe every movement of God wasn't just because a few people prayed right before it happened, but that you had generations of people praying that led up to that event. Sometimes it takes a lot of prayer over lifetimes of people before the dam breaks. So I want you to hear that this morning, that when we talk about this, we hope and pray that we see it, next week. But we also trust that God has the right timing, that he knows when the right timing is. Now, this is the other disclaimers I need to talk about, because I think this passage is often abused. And this is why it makes us nervous to talk about movements of the Holy Spirit in our circles often. The Spirit of God does not move for you and me to get shivers down our spines, okay? Spirit of God doesn't move to give you the willies. So a lot of people come to a service and they want to feel that. I mean, they want to feel that shiver down their spine, and that is evidence to them that God is present. That's not why God's Spirit moves. Now, you may feel God's Spirit moves. I've been there in those moments where we feel like God's at work. But you know what? God's at work whether you feel it or not. He is. And so God doesn't move so that you get the shivers. Okay? Which is what a lot of people like to do. They like to whip people up into a frenzy so that they think God is at work. And you know what? In those moments, God may not be at work at all. It may be just your heart palpitating because somebody can say something that gets under your skin, or they can say something that fires you up. And look, I could get up here and be a life coach to you and cheer you on and be a cheerleader, or say enough to get you riled and coin a phrase just right, and I can rile you. Okay, anybody who's got 2 cents worth of a brain can stand up here and just say a few words with the right tone and inflection on it, and you get riled up. That is not the Spirit of God at work. The Spirit of God does not move to make a spectacle for entertainment, which is what a lot of people do with this text and other texts like it. They believe that if God's at work, then we'll start hopping over pews and doing a bunch of crazy stuff. We begin laughing in the Spirit and falling on the ground. People turn on TBN just once or twice a week. You'll see this. This stuff's out there. But this is not a movement of God. Now, this is not to say God doesn't do miraculous things. I'm not denying what he did here. It just isn't what we like to think or that it is. It isn't what we expect. Because let me talk about how God works real quick, okay? And we won't get into all the elements of the Trinity this morning, but you need to know how the Holy Spirit works, what His role is, because He's not just the force like Star Wars, like some kind of impersonal force that is with you and that works in you and does these weird things. We have one God, and there are three persons. Don't ask me how that works. I don't know. There's one God, but there are three persons that are that one God. We call it Trinity. And so each one of these persons, although they share attributes and some of their characteristics overlap, and some of them share the exact, because they're equal in essence, value, worth, all of that. But they operate in three distinct ways. And this is not God changing roles. There are three distinct persons that fulfill these roles, but one God. If you could wrap your head around it, He wouldn't be God, okay? If I could explain it to you this morning and you get it and walk out of these doors, I can explain the Trinity, then you really don't have a firm grasp on who God is, because if you could understand who He is, He wouldn't be God. He'd be some kind of figment of your imagination. So here are their roles as best I can explain it, and they're not going to be completely accurate, but this is a good way to think about it. God the Father is the originator of all things. He's often presented in that role in the Bible, that He is the one who ordains things. He has plans. He has purposes in mind with everything that He does. Okay, He's the originator of all things. God the Son, Jesus, is the mediator of all things. And then God the Spirit brings those things into completion. We see that with the virgin birth, that Mary became pregnant by the Spirit of God. God the Father originated, that becoming physical reality was Jesus, and God the Spirit is the one that actually made that happen. We see that Jesus walked and was filled with the Spirit of God as He walked on the earth as a God-man, 100% God, 100% man. But He accomplished what He accomplished through the Spirit that brought things to completion. So just like we had the supernatural birth with Jesus through the Spirit of God, we have the supernatural birth here in chapter 2 of Acts of the church by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God here is completing God's design, and that Jesus mediates that and brings us salvation through His death on the cross. The Spirit brings that to completion by people coming to faith. He's the one who births or executes the church coming into being here in chapter 2. So He brings about new life. He's the one that actually does that. And so the Spirit is on display so that people are restored, so that people have new life, so that people are displayed. This is why the Spirit is on display here. Not so people can look at that and say, man, that's cool. Or what? Wow, I see this amazing thing happen. I know God's real. Jesus did that all the time. Read the Gospels. And how many of those people who saw these amazing things put them on the cross? How many people saw amazing things that God did through Moses, the parting of the Red Sea and all these amazing signs with the plagues, said, you know what? I'd like to worship a calf instead. Read Exodus. Seeing a sign and wonder does nothing for faith. It does nothing. That is not the purpose of the Spirit of God moving in power so that people look at it and say, wow, that is miraculous. I believe in God. No. The Spirit moves in power so that people will be changed in their heart and mind and come to faith. That's what's supernatural, is that dead people, people that are condemned to them to die. And so when we talk about new life wanting to happen here, it's not just excitement in a vague, general sort of spiritual way. That people come in and they're tingled, they're tickled. They're like, wow, I can feel God's presence here. No, because sometimes they won't feel it. Sometimes you won't feel it. It's so that when we talk about new life here, we are talking about seeing people come to faith in our congregation and in our community. People begin to be awakened to the idea that they need a Savior to save them from themselves, because with their own two hands, they're doomed. That is the gospel. The bad news is that with your own two hands, you can't work your way to God. But the good news is that God came to us in the person of Jesus and died on a cross to make a way that you and I can't make. He paid the price that you and I deserve to pay, death on a cross. That was your and my place up there. But Jesus took it for us so that we could be forgiven for our rebellion against God, and so that we could have a perfect record given to us by his son Jesus. And he rose again on the third day to prove that he was who he said he was and he could do what he said he would do. And we have hope because we have a living Savior that rose again. This good news is at the center of every movement of God that takes place. Otherwise, I would argue it's not a movement of God. It may be a movement. There may be a spirit at work there, but it's not the Spirit of God. And so, the question is, do you and I want to see the Spirit move for that purpose? Are we looking for chills down our spine? Or do we want to see new life actually take place? People who had, you know, maybe they thought they were Christians, but they've never had new life. They've never actually had him as their Lord and Savior and given Jesus their lives. They just, you know, somewhere back there, they got dunked or something, and now they kind of do what they want to do. That's not walking by faith. And I would argue they need to examine their salvation. Because giving your life to Jesus isn't, well, if I do this, then I get to go to heaven. Okay, we're good. And from that point on, you do your own thing. That's not salvation. That's a false gospel we preached for years in the church. Giving your life to Jesus is saying, you're Lord, I'm not. You get in the driver's seat, I get out. Because I realize as long as I'm in the driver's seat, my destination is not heaven, it's hell. That is the gospel. And coming to faith is getting out of the driver's seat. It's not, well, I've got my ticket punched here, so I'm just going to stay in the seat and go where I want. It's not the gospel. And we have a town full of people who do not know Jesus that think they do. And new life is us going and making having those hard discussions with people who say, well, you know, I went to camp and I got baptized and, you know, I'm on the roll here. I'm a member here. A lot of those people do not know Jesus. They don't. They have some idea of a Jesus, but it's not Jesus who's Lord of all, Lord of their life, who gets to tell them what they're to do, who gets to define their relationships in their marriage, or if they're not married, their dating relationship. Jesus gets to define those things. We don't. If he's Lord, he gets to call the shots. He gets to set boundaries. He gets to say what's in and what's out, and it's not what feels right for me right now. That's Jesus' Lord. But we have to believe that first. You and I have to believe that in this room. And even as Christians, we lose sight of that. So new life has to begin here, in my life and in yours. That Jesus is the one who calls the shots. Because you know what? He paid the price to do it. Believing in the gospel is seeing that he's worth it. That my life is his. Not because I have to. I want to. I want to give him my life because my life was so valuable to him that he was willing to give up his. Somebody who is willing to do that for you, that is God in the flesh, loves you very much. And he displays to you how much he cares about you by sacrificing himself. The least I can do is give him my own life. And it's not a life that you end up just throwing everything away and now, well, I guess my life's ruined now. I'll never have any fun anymore. No, that's not Christianity. It's not necessarily. There are things that are in and that are out. Jesus gets to define those, but it's a life more abundant, more full. Jesus begins to please us and satisfy us in ways that chasing after just some itch that we need scratched never has. Which is how most people are told to live life now. We call it following your heart. Follow Jesus. it'll be a more satisfying life. It may not be easy, but it'll be more satisfying. It'll be more full. That is a new life. And if we're not living it, we can't hope for other folks to have it. We got to have what we preach to others to come and get. Are you seeking the Spirit of God to move in your life? Are you seeking that for others in prayer? And finally, and I'm going to move quickly through this, the Spirit of God moved miraculously. If you look at verse 4, it says they uttered by the Spirit in other tongues. That wasn't gibberish. They weren't up here saying, blah, 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 and people just had no clue what was going on. If you want to argue that that's biblical, go to another passage. You can't do it on this one. This passage, what they uttered by their Spirit, there were at least a dozen, probably estimates are somewhere around 25, 30, maybe even 40 different languages that were represented during this time because of the feast that was taking place there in Jerusalem. When they began to utter by the Spirit in other languages, it was a clear proclamation in people's own lingo, the gospel, that Jesus came and died for them, that he rose again on the third day, that they need a Savior, and he's come. It was an announcement that took place. The Spirit of God removed the boundaries. He removed the obstacles so that people were able to hear it for the first time in their own language. God's Spirit accomplishes that which the Father has designed. Let me stop by and say, this doesn't mean that we sit on our hands. Well, God will take care of it. We don't have to worry about it. Look, God's design was not only the end that's accomplished, but the way it gets there. Okay? God doesn't just design the destination. He designs how people get to the destination. And guess what? You and I talking with other people about Jesus, telling them the good news, is the way God has designed for people in our community who don't know Jesus to know Jesus. We have to do our part. God does the heavy lifting, but we still have to work. But we have to tell people about Jesus. New life can't begin if we don't step out and do that. We pray, understanding that God is powerful. He is able to work. He is able to do amazing things. But we don't wait for him to do that before we start sharing the gospel. We pray, God, I'm looking for opportunities here. I know this person needs to know about Jesus. I pray that you will move in a mighty and powerful way to remove obstacles from this person hearing that they need Jesus. And then one of the obstacles may be a story back in the day when they did such and such, and they think they're a Christian and they're not. An obstacle may be that, you know what, they were in church for a little while, but so-and-so did this, and now they want nothing to do with Jesus. That may be an obstacle that you need to pray for God to. That it requires a powerful movement of God that is supernatural. Those obstacles, you can't find the right words to just magically undo that for somebody. God has to be at work. And he won't be doing that work if you and I are not praying. And those people will not be coming to faith if you and I are not telling them about him. If we want new life, it can't just be me doing this on Sunday morning and telling you about Jesus. That's important because everyone here needs to hear that they still need Jesus. And people that we invite need to come in and hear they need Jesus in their life for the first time or the 50th time. But the ministry of the church is not just what takes place here on Sunday morning, but what we do is we go out tomorrow morning. It's not just what we do through our programs, it's what people do through their lives. And so proclamation happens when you go tell somebody that you know needs Jesus about Jesus. And if without that new life taking, new life is not going to happen for this church, for this community, if we're not doing that. You have been saved for a purpose, not to have a card punched for heaven. God saved you to give you a mission. Everyone who is a Christian is on a mission from God. Okay, to quote Blues Brothers, I'm on a mission from God. You really are. And your mission is to share with other people about Jesus. That's why you are not saved and then magically transported straight to heaven. That's why you still endure things that are not very fun and that are difficult on the earth, is because your mission is not yet fulfilled on the earth. God takes you home when you're done. If you're breathing this morning and you know Jesus, you're not done. Regardless of your age and your occupation, you're not done. God has a mission for your life, and it's to make him known. Are you fulfilling that mission? Because not only do we have to have new life ourselves, we have to realize that that new life includes a new purpose, and that's telling people about Jesus. And so I would ask first, do you realize your need for prayer? Because all of this is impossible without God. Okay, we all fail at this horribly, and this is why we still need a Savior who forgives us of our sins, who gives us his perfect record, because we all fail at this, on the proclamation side and the prayer side. But we pray. We ask God for forgiveness. We ask him to be at work in us, to give us the strength, to give us the opportunities, to give us the courage, to give us the words. Is prayer part of your walk with Jesus? Do you realize you need him, especially to fulfill your purpose? Do you see that God can still save people? Look, you're here. You're here. You are evidence that God can still save people. It didn't just only happen 2,000 years ago when these cool, miraculous events that were visible happened. It happened because you know him. God can still save people. He saved you, didn't he? Believe it. And that'll help fuel your prayer. That'll help motivate you to proclaim. Are you about sharing Jesus with other people? Look, if you don't know how to do that, we've been doing that on Wednesday nights, training. That's online. 90% of that's online. Go listen to that. If you're still not sure about that, then come talk to me, Brother Billy. We will make sure we are equipping people in our church to talk to other people about Jesus. Okay? Because that's part of our ministry, is to be equipping you, not just us, to talk to other people about Jesus. We want to know where to start. Look, those five things we talked about for several weeks are great. We need to value those. But if we're going to start, if we really want new life to begin here, it begins with prayer, recognizing that God is powerful and he still can save. And it begins with us proclaiming, as we're praying, as we're resting on God's power, the message of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying community around us. Will you commit to doing that? During our time of invitation, you may realize I've never had new life myself. I don't know that I've ever really had a life that was new and refreshed and began with this new purpose and everything. I don't think I've ever really started that. Come down this morning. If you're confused about that, we want to straighten that out for you, that you know where you are, you know what your relationship with Jesus is, you know what your purpose is in life. Maybe you realized, you know, I just need to be revived. Pray this morning that God would revive your heart, that you would see you still need a Savior, that you still have a purpose, that you still have a mission in life. God's not done with you. And I would also ask that you pray for two things this morning. New life for yourself, new life for others, but specifically, God would move in a powerful and mighty way in your life and the life of people around you, in the life of this church, in this community. And then, you know, that's a vague general thing. We need to pray that. But specifically that you begin to pray for people that you are burdened with in your family, in your neighborhood, at your work, in this community. Because if God is, if they're weighing on your heart, it's, God's not weighing that on your heart for me to go tell them about Jesus. God's weighing that on your heart so that you would be the one to tell them about Jesus, because you are probably one of the few people equipped to tell them about Jesus because of your relationship to them. God put them in your life for a purpose. They're burdened on your heart for a purpose. You have had your experiences. You are gifted the way and wired the way you are for a purpose, and that's to share Jesus. Those things are not coincidental. They come together. And your purpose is to be sharing to those people about their need for a Savior. I'd ask that you would pray how I need to do that this morning, that you would commit to the Lord to pursuing that. That He would reveal to you the time and place this week that you need to share Jesus. And I believe that if we're faithful to do that and the Lord's in it, we will begin to see new life here. But this is where new life begins. If you would stand, I'm going to pray over you, and then you respond as the Lord leads you. Lord Jesus, we just want to confess to you this morning that those of us who have given our lives to you, we may have walked away from that. I know there are days where I personally do not default to your wisdom and guidance for my life and my day. We just confess to you this morning, we do not pray as we ought. We do not share Jesus as we ought. We do not rely on your power as we ought. And we still recognize that we need you to forgive us of our sin, that we still need your sacrifice on the cross, that we still need your perfect record because we are still broken and messed up, and we need your Spirit at work in us to restore the brokenness that's still inside of us. I ask this morning if there's anyone here who's never felt that restoration, has never experienced that new life, that they would be drawn to do that this morning, that they would make up their mind this morning to know before they leave this building that they have new life in you. I ask if there's anyone here this morning who knows deep in their soul they need to be revived, that you would move with power this morning throughout this week, that you would use the good gifts you've given us, your word, our worship, prayer, to begin to revive their spiritual walk, that they would be emboldened and impassioned about you and what you've done for them on the cross and what you offer to others around them through your death and resurrection. And I pray that you would revive us, that you would revive our church, not just so we can look at our church and say things are going well, but we know that through reviving us, we can begin to see our community revived, that we can see lost people come to faith, that we can see families transformed, that we can see just God move, new people coming to know you and becoming a part of your family. People who right now are without you and are on a road that leads to death and destruction for all eternity. Burden us and break us for the lost in this community. I ask all of this in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.